I want to read three passages of scripture tonight together, and two of them are maybe a little more difficult to find. In the book of Haggai, first of all, please, I want to read Haggai in chapter 1. Now, this is towards the end of our Old Testament. It's in amongst the group of the little books called the Minor Prophets, Haggai. I'm sure the phrase that we're going to speak about tonight is familiar to you, even if the book is maybe not as easy to find. Haggai chapter 1, and we'll read in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none worn. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways, go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Now back, please, to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32. Now this time we'll just read the particular verse that is upon our hearts this evening. It's verse 29. It forms part of a song of Moses. The whole chapter is really a song. The last verse of the previous chapter says, And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So chapter 32 is really the words of a song. And in verse 29, the verse that we want to think about this evening says, Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And finally, our last reading is in the New Testament, please, the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12, and we're going to read at the beginning of the chapter, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now we do trust that God will bless our readings from Scripture this evening. There are three things that the Bible says that we need to consider. And we want to think about these three things this evening. Haggai, the message from God is, consider your ways. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that that really is a look back. It's something that has happened in the past that we're thinking about. Consider your ways. Up to this moment in time, what has happened in my life. We're looking back when we think about that verse in Haggai chapter 1. It's repeated twice. It's found in verse 5. And again, it's found in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When we turn to that song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the words of Moses are not to look back. But Moses says, consider your latter end. I'm going to suggest to you that that is a look forward. In Haggai, we're looking back. Consider your ways, your life past. But Moses says, consider your end. That's the future. What's ahead of us? What's the end going to be? And Moses, of course, in Then Deuteronomy 32 is coming very close to the end. Before that chapter ends, God will say to Moses, go up to the mountain. And Moses went up to the mountain, and of course he didn't return. We were singing that in one of our hymns. One of the verses talked about Moses looking over the land. And he came to the very border of that promised land, but he was never able to enter into the land. But on the point of entering, he did remind the people that there was that challenge. Consider your latter end. Consider what is ahead. Look to the future. And then, well, in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says that we need to consider him. And we're not looking back or looking forward when we come to a verse like Hebrews 12 and 3, but we're looking up. We want to consider the Lord Jesus tonight and consider him as the exhortation of the Word of God. What I read in Haggai chapter 1, and really I suppose these two chapters of Haggai, over and over again, God is speaking. Obviously note that God is speaking. He has always desired, right from the very beginning of time, to have that communication with men and women. He has spoken to men at different times. God has spoken, God has said, God has commanded, God has given instruction. And throughout our Bible tonight, we appreciate God speaks to men. In the book of the Hebrews, it tells us that God has spoken to men in different ways, at different times. And we would understand that as well. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by God, as they were instructed by God, as they were guided by God. And throughout the Old Testament, we've got God using men to speak his message, to bring the word of God to the people of God. And of course, in our New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, he hath in these last days, not now spoken by the prophets, but he's spoken to us in his Son. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels is a great revelation of God. He could say to the people one day, have I been such a long time with you, and you have not known me? They didn't seem to understand who he was. And then he would go on to say to the people, I and the Father are one. He was that revelation of God. The great character of God was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that God is love. How do I know that God is love? Because it was revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. The giving of his Son is the greatest demonstration of the divine love. And of course, the greatest expression is seen in the fact that the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. So God is love is revealed through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the scripture would tell me that God is light. And the Lord Jesus, of course, when he was in the world, said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, the Lord Jesus is the revelation of God. God, who at sundry times spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And so, the New Testament scriptures reveal again the message and the word of God. Now, throughout this little book of Haggai, God speaks. You would notice that we read in verse 1, in that second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first year of the month, came the word of the Lord. It wasn't something that Haggai had dreamed up. It wasn't something that Haggai had made up. Haggai was really just God's mouthpiece. He was God's spokesperson. And the word of God came to him, it says in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai. And Haggai, when he speaks, he's very clear to underline this principle. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. It's good when we're able to have a thus saith for everything that we do. We were thinking in our Bible class this afternoon, we were dealing with Romans chapter 11, and it's not the easiest of chapters. It's to do with Israel's future. But what is quite clear in the three chapters that are what we call dispensational chapters 9, 10 and 11, they deal with Israel's past and Israel's present and Israel's future, is that when Paul gives that teaching, you would read these three chapters and you'll find that without exception, over and over again, he is constantly saying or giving reference to Old Testament prophecies. He is a thus saith the Lord man. He wasn't making it up, you see. He wasn't just trying to fit present circumstances into how he thought things were going to work out. He would go to Isaiah, he would go to the Psalms, and he would draw from these Old Testament prophets to show the people at that time that this was in fact the mind and will of God. And so the prophet says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. What's the message of God for the people of that day? It is to consider your ways. Of course, they were being encouraged at that time to build God's house. they had been in the captivity of Babylon. Haggai is one of the prophets that speaks after that captivity. He speaks to them after they've returned back to the land. While they were out of the land, the house of God has fallen into disrepair. It's lying in ruins, and the gates and the walls of the Jerusalem are broken down and are burned with fire. And the people now have returned. A little remnant have come back from Babylon and are in the land now. And have begun to build the house, but, well, opposition has come and they've stopped building. And this is the prophet now that's sent to encourage them. And he says to the people, consider your ways. And he then gives instruction to go to the mountains and bring wood and build the house. And God says, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Well, tonight we just want to lift a little expression, consider your ways. People of that day were being challenged. Consider your ways. Consider where you are at this present moment in time. Consider what your past has been. Consider how the work has commenced and how it's stopped now. And they need to challenge themselves. They need to consider their ways. I want to apply it tonight in that sense in the gospel. I want to think about life that's past. Now, I don't know your past life, and, well, maybe it's just as well you don't know my past life either. It's something that is in the past. But it is good, perhaps, in our own hearts, just to consider life past, consider your ways. I thought of a man called Jacob one day, and Jacob has been brought down now down into Egypt. You'll remember that there's a famine in the land, and his son Joseph, of course, years before now, has been sold by his brethren down into Egypt. And while there's a famine in the land, there is corn in Egypt, and initially the sons are sent down to buy corn. But ultimately, Jacob is brought down with the sons, and of course, Joseph will look after his father throughout the remaining period of the famine. But on that occasion, Jacob is brought in before Pharaoh. And in Genesis 47, Pharaoh is speaking with this man, Jacob, and he asks him about the past, about his life past. You know what Jacob says about his life in Genesis 47, verse 9? He says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. What a summary of his life. Few and evil are the days of the years of my life been. Well, I suppose it is quite a realistic summary of his life. Because I know he was loved by God, and it was just as well he was loved by God. Because he was a kind of undesirable character. You remember that he deceived his father when his father was blind. He dressed himself up and he pretended to be Esau. That was the type of man he was. He was a supplanter. And he says, a realistic overview of his life. He was considering his ways past. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. I wonder as I look back over my life if that's the summary that I would have to write over it. Few and evil have the years of my life been. I thought of David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He's committed that awful act with Uriah, with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And in committing that act, he's then arranged for Uriah to be killed on the battlefield. And you remember that Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he gives him the little parable about the man with the one sheep. And when David says that the punishment should come against that man for what he's done, Nathan the prophet just says to David, David, thou art the man. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has to make this acknowledgement, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, he was considering his ways. He was considering the past. He was looking back now. And when his sin has been brought to bear upon him, he has to acknowledge, I have sinned against the Lord. When he writes Psalm 51, which is one of the psalms that we describe as being the penitential psalms, he says in Psalm 51 verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. And in verse 4 he says, against thee, the only, have I sinned. You see, he was looking back over a life and it was marked by sin. And that was the life that was past. And every one of us tonight, most I would judge in the audience saved, but looking back over that life that is past, we would have to acknowledge that David Light would sin, maybe not as he sinned, I trust. But in a sense, we have to acknowledge, I have sinned. It was the language of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. You'll remember, the prodigal had gone away into the far country. And you remember that in the far country he had wasted his substance with riotous living. He had spent all his father's possessions down there in the far country. And of course you know that there rose a famine in the far country and nobody would give to that prodigal son. And he began to be in want. And he remembered back home, he was considering the past again now. He was looking back and he was remembering the father's house. And he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And he says, I perish with hunger. What did he say? I will arise and I will go to my father. And I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned. It was just what David said in the Old Testament. I have sinned. And now this prodigal in the New Testament says, I will say to my father, I have sinned. You see, all of us have sinned in the past, haven't we? That's the root of the problem of every generation. Some people say, why is there so much sickness in the world? Really, it's as a result of sin. I'm not saying it's a result of personal sin in an individual life. But you know, I do firmly believe that if there had not been sin, there would have been no sickness. People talk about, why is there so much trouble in the world tonight? I suppose at the end of it, why is there death in our world tonight? Well, the root cause of that is undoubtedly sin. We do read in our Bible, by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. For all men have sinned. You see, when I look back on my past, I've got to acknowledge I have sinned. I've got to come to that understanding that between me and God, there is something that is acting as a barrier. And that barrier is my sin. And my sins need to be forgiven. But before my sins are forgiven, I need to first of all acknowledge them. Sad today that so many are unwilling to acknowledge the fact that they have sinned. They'll tell you that other people have sinned. And they'll know so-and-so, and they did such and such, and they've sinned. But the Bible just says all have sinned. It doesn't matter what the nature of that sin is. It does manifest itself in different ways in different people. But my friend, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And David in the old and the prodigal son in the new, when they look back over their life, they came to the same conclusion, I have sinned. You know, it's one thing to own up to your sin. But you know, if we just own up to our sin and we do nothing about it, then we're never going to be any better. The prodigal in Luke 15, when he says, I have sinned, he did something about it. He came back and he made it right with his father. And of course, that's the great message of the gospel. We need to first of all own up that we've sinned. And then we need to get back to Christ. And we need to make it right with him. And because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he made provision for your sins and my sins to be forgiven, when I look to my past, I can say I have sinned. But then I can appreciate that there was a Saviour that died for me, died on the cross, shed his precious blood, that my sins could be forgiven. How are they forgiven? Well, simply I come to him, and I acknowledge them, and I confess my sin, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you again of another man in Luke's Gospel. This man you would find in Luke chapter 18. He is a publican. He was a man that was hated, not liked. He was a sinful man. Like other publicans, he had lined his own pockets. He was gathering taxes for the Roman government at that time, and the Roman government were oppressing the nation of Israel. But here was a man that was working for the Roman authorities. And not only was he, in a sense, collecting taxes that were hated, but he was also taking money for his own ends. And so he was a publican, he was a tax collector, he was a sinner. But in Luke 18, this man looks back, and he says, I have sinned. But he does something about it. And in Luke 18, I see this man standing away in the corner of the temple. He had come there to pray. But listen to his prayer. His prayer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was how that man made it right with God that day. He acknowledged his sin, I have sinned. He was a sinner. He required mercy. He required mercy from God. And so he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's another man who acknowledges this fact, I have sinned. And that man is Judas Iscariot. If you don't know who Judas is, well, he was the man that betrayed the Lord Jesus. For 3.5 years, he had been one of his supposed disciples. But he wasn't genuine. He wasn't the real thing. He had never known the work of God in his life. And when it came to the end of the life of the Lord Jesus, Judas was the man that betrayed him for the pieces of silver. And after he had got that money from the authorities, you remember that he brought the soldiers into the garden and he betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. You know, when you realise what he had done, Judas says, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. But it is sad to note that Judas, looking back and considering his ways and acknowledging his sin, Scripture tells us that he went out and he hanged himself. The enormity of what he had done was so great that the only way out for Judas was to take his own life. It is sad that we live in a day when many are actually doing that today. They literally are looking at their life past and they're saying it's hopeless. And sadly, many young people today are taking their own life. We met a friend in the village just on Saturday, and Frida was speaking to the lady in the post office, and she was asking about the lady's son who was at school with her youngest boy, Mark, and he was getting on well. But she said, rather tragically, that one of the boys that was at school with them, and it was in the paper just at the weekend, and it was just his burial announcement. But she says the story behind it, in a sense, was that that young man had taken his own life. And over this past few years in Perth, there have been a number of young people have taken their own life, to the extent that I notice now on one of the bridges where many of them had thrown themselves into the river, they've now actually got notices at either end of the bridge saying that the Samaritans are there to care. Sad that people have reached that point in life that they've looked back. They've acknowledged that their life is wasted and hopeless and empty. And they've seen the way out as being to finish it and to take their life by way of suicide. Let me tell you, if they're not saved, they've gone out into a far worse life. An awful eternity without Christ. It's good to look back and acknowledge your sin. But oh my friend, the right thing to do about it is, as demanded in Luke 18, just cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible tells me that that man's sins were forgiven. And he went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Now my time's flying on, and I must think a little about Deuteronomy as well. I don't know if that's there in Deuteronomy 32. And it wasn't just looking back, you know, and thinking about the life that was past and acknowledging your sin. But Moses, he's coming to the end of his journey now. In chapter 32, he's about to go into the presence of God. And he says to the people, oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they would consider their latter end. It's one thing to look back and acknowledge your sin. But my friend, don't stop there. I want you to look forward now and consider the end. It's a reality, isn't it? There's a time to be born, says the Bible, and there's a time to die. It's the inevitable fact of life. It's something that you and I can't avoid. Medical science for years now has tried to push the boundaries back, back, back. And really all we've achieved is maybe a matter of months or just a little year or so on the average age of death. Because you know that they'll never push it out of the way. And we need to consider our latter end as well. We need to be ready for that moment when the end comes. And it will come for me, and it will come for you. You may be young and you may not want to think about these things, but let me stress that you need to understand that for every one of us, there is that moment when we will leave this world. It could be a young person. It might be an old person in the gathering. But you need to be ready. You need to be ready to meet God. And that was the advice of Moses at that time. Consider your latter end. The Bible asks this question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What will the end be? You know, I'm not making it up. The Lord Jesus told us very clearly what the end would be. He spoke of a rich man. A rich man who died without Christ. And he says the end of that rich man was that he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment.
The Bible gives us a little view into the future for a man who dies without Christ. And that man is still there tonight. And that was 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus says, he died and he lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment. On the other hand, he also gives a little view of a man who died, who was a believer in Christ, I believe. And it says about him, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. These men had, I suppose, been near neighbours. They were from different classes of society. The one was a rich man and the other one was a poor man. The one had everything that his heart could wish for. The other man had absolutely nothing. Just sat at the gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the end came for both. And the man without Christ lifted up his eyes in hell. And the man with Christ was carried into Abraham's bosom. And the men that had been almost together in life, they're now poles apart. Between us and you, says the scripture, there's a great gulf fixed. You know, my friend, their eternal destinies are sealed. There's no way that that man can be rescued from hell. And there's no way that that man can be threatened with his presence in Abraham's bosom. He is absolutely secure. That man, sadly tonight, still lifts up his eyes, being in torment. What was the message that he wanted carried home to his five brethren? The message was this: come not to this place of torment. Oh, that you would be wise, that you would consider your latter end. What shall the end be? The end of life? With Christ, says the Apostle Paul, which is far better. Or with the rich man in torment? How awful it is to think of those who are prepared to face that awful event. Scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. My final verse was in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews we're told to consider him. We've looked back and we've seen a life that was marked by sin, but there's no need to continue in sin. Our sins can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be made right with God tonight if we'll come and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried to look ahead. What shall the end be? It will be in one of two places, heaven or hell. But I want to finish tonight just with that little verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Consider him. The one that can make all the difference, my life, my friend, to your life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man that changes everything. People have tried to reform. People have tried to make themselves better. People have tried to make society better. Sad to say, you have to acknowledge that society is getting worse and worse. No matter how much effort, no matter how much money, no matter how much time people throw at it, society in general is getting worse and worse. But you know, there is one that can make our lives better. And we need to consider him tonight. He is the answer to every problem. Christ is the answer to my every need. He's the one that can forgive my sins. He's the one that has promised to be my companion from that moment forward. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, I need to consider him. When John the Baptist saw him on the road that day, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." When the blind man was sitting by the wayside, he considered him and he said, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." When the thief on the cross was hanging by his side, he considered him and he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Our people considered him and they appreciated that he was the only saviour. I want to stress tonight that he is the only answer. He's the only solution to sin. He's the only answer to the problem that I have within me tonight. If I'm not yet saved, if I've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my sins have never been forgiven, there is only one that can forgive your sins tonight. And he's got nail prints in his hand. Don't be deluded by others telling you that they can forgive your sins, and they can give absolution. They can't. The only man that can forgive your sins tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that your sins can be forgiven is if you'll come and repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our blessed God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do come again into thy presence tonight in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, for scriptures that we've been able to read together and think a little upon them this evening. We do just ask that the word of God will be impressed upon every heart. We appreciate, Father, that it is only the entrance of thy word that bringeth light and bringeth understanding. We ask, Father, for any who are in our gathering tonight who are not yet thine, that they will appreciate their great need, that they will understand the great provision that was made at Calvary, and they will come tonight into this glad assurance of what it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to have their sins forgiven, to be destined for heaven, and to know with assurance that Jesus is mine. We seek thy blessing, Father, as we part now, and again offer our thanksgivings to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 417, hymn number 417, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, over a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. We're going to rise and sing the three verses of 417.